Brad for leading singing for us tonight, and we're glad that you're visiting with us. If you are, we're delighted that you are here, and I want to take a moment to really thank our techie guys for the good work that they do. Brother Casey Oakley works very hard, and he makes it look easy, and we're grateful for the work that he does. Unfortunately, he's not here tonight due to Carson being ill, so he's taking care of him. So when your techie guy is out, then, you know, the rest of us tend to, if you depend on him, tend to panic a little bit, which is okay because the lesson tonight is on stress. Anyway, so this is going to fit in really well. Plan B is for Brother Adam to back us up, but unfortunately he's caught in traffic. And so plan C is for you to look at a purple screen during the sermon, which is okay, because purple is soothing. You didn't know that, did you? Well, I just decided. Purple is soothing. So please be soothed by that purple screen. Tonight we'll be talking about stress. And let's just think about this in terms of how is your stress? Now, I understand that there are stressors in life. It can be very serious. Understand that. What we want to do tonight is look at the things that perhaps are under our control, things that perhaps we are contributing to, and things that we need to do something about. First thing we want to do is think about those who are really stressed. Let's think of our Lord. Listen to these scriptures about Jesus. Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief." Think about what the gospel says about Jesus. In his words in Luke 12:49, Jesus said, "I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it is accomplished." That's stress. Or how about the description of Jesus in Luke 22? It says, "In being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down." Luke 22:44. And how about what the Hebrews writer says about our Lord in Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 8, and sort of a overview of his life and specifically what he went through. But it says this: "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who is able to save him from death." If you've never read that description before, it might take you by surprise to know that this is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would get a little bit unnerved, I would think, if we were to witness the stress and grief of Jesus, and yet the apostles did. And despite their close association with him, yet we know the story about how he was denied, forsaken, and even betrayed. The Bible continues with that description. It says, "And that Jesus was heard in that he feared." And in case you're thinking, wait a minute, this is the Son of God. Yes, listen. "And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Obviously, coming to this earth included enduring great emotional difficulties like you and I would face. Jesus went through a lot of stress. He went through a lot of agony. And you say, well, that was Jesus, and I'm so grateful for what he did. What about us? Well, did you know that our brothers and sisters in the first century also were under great stress? We're not, by comparison. You say, yeah, well, we are. We have job stress. I know that. We have other stresses of modern life, I know that. But as a congregation, and those congregations, other congregations that are represented here, None of us have the kind of stress that the first century church went through. Listen to these words from the book of Acts. It says, "And as for Saul," remember this is before he was the apostle, "he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling or dragging men and women and committed them to prison." It would be unfathomable for that to happen to us today, or so we might think. Yes, our first century Christians went through so much. So with that in mind, raise your hand, you don't have to, if you can identify and say, "I am under so much stress." Well, again, it may be because of all kinds of things in our life, whether it's job, whether it's coworkers, whether it's spouse or children or whatever it may be, and I'm not looking at anyone in general, please don't take it that way, but just life and people stress us out. I tell you one thing, I'm not sure the first century church had to go through that we have to go through, and that is traffic on Eastern Boulevard or Atlanta Highway. We have our own kind of stress. And if you think, well, you know, that's not a big deal, really, well, why does our blood pressure go up to 200? And why are we yelling at the next driver as though they could hear us if we shouted loud enough? And why do we put ourselves in such great turmoil emotionally, so that when we get here on Sunday morning and we fight traffic and we're aggravated at other people, then it's a complete change of pace to get in here and sing "Peace, Perfect Peace." That is just a different way for us to be thinking. Well, let's think of this. Jesus was anxious, but he was anxious for a particular reason. He was anxious to get on with his ministry, and his ministry was one of provocation. Jesus did not come to bring peace. In one sense, he came to bring a sword, he said. Surely he's the Prince of Peace, and he came to bring spiritual peace between God and man, but there were many people that fought him all along the way and surely did not believe that the carpenter's son was the Son of God. And so he called his people to make a choice, to deny themselves and follow him. And that causes a great deal of conflict in this world. And that's why he said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." In that context, when you choose that you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cause a lot of people trouble. Has it already in your life? Some of you, probably depending on your family situations, can agree with that. That yes, when I determined to obey Jesus, it caused problems with my family and my coworkers. There are many others of us that were very blessed that when we made a decision for Christ, we were swarmed with love and encouragement. Isn't that a great thing that we do? That's a great thing. But let us also keep in mind that in many parts of the world and in many times in history, not everyone was supported like that. Sometimes a man had to leave father and mother and those of his own household. And many have heard their family say, "You are dead to me now." Stress comes in this world for a lot of reasons. Our Lord was determined to face the baptism of fire. He was determined to be faithful to the will of God. We can relate to that idea of baptism of fire. In some cases, in some Christians, it has been dramatic stress and persecution. For many other of us, it's more subtle, and it unfolds over time. The principle is still the same. There's an urgency to know and to do God's will. And so we need to be determine to follow him. And as we do that, then we're going to have to face issues from day to day. So tonight's lesson has to do with stress. As a Christian in this modern world, and I want to present to you five sources of stress. And I'm not talking about people this time. I'm not talking specific things, but things, perspectives that we can control and that we need to do something about. Number one, stress comes to us when we find our identity in the wrong things. We find our identity in the wrong things. We may say, well, who am I? And if we didn't have the same job that we find fulfillment in, it would crush us. We would be lost. We wouldn't know what to do. Hey, it's good to be in jobs and in vocations and ministries in which you feel like you're doing something important. But what if those opportunities, what if those situations were taken away? And believe me, they can be. They can be taken away suddenly. And then the question would be, well, wait a minute. Is that where I had my identity? Did I find my identity in what everyone called me or what everyone thought of me? Or was my identity, on the other hand, where it should be, and that is in whose I am? If our identity comes in another wrong thing, and that is our accomplishments, then our identity is centered in the wrong thing. Some of us in this world, maybe I shouldn't have said us, there's some people in this world that seem to get a lot done. I'm amazed. I love hearing the stories about other people's lives and how much they've accomplished. I admire their abilities and their work ethic and their being blessed to make things happen. But if that's where we find our identity, in what we've done, then our identity could be taken away from us when people stop appreciating those good things. Because we're in a world that basically says, what have you done for me lately? Coaches know that one. Your contract may last only until the next game or two. And it could be a lot of ways like that. Instead, our identity should be based on the fact that we are God's creation. We are His workmanship. You know, that's in Ephesians chapter 2. That's right in the passage that says, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And if you've ever kind of pulled back at that verse and say, wait a minute, that's the verse that people twist to show that we don't have to do anything, then I would invite you to look at that verse again. And don't look at it through a lens of what other people say about it, but look at what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, where he says, God gets all the glory for who we are. And when we read that with a humble heart, it will amaze us to know that we could never accomplish enough in this world. We could never be good enough for God to be thankful that we are in His church. Oh no, we are saved by His grace. The plan of salvation that God provided through obedience to His Son is still a matter of God's grace. We should also find our identity in the fact that God loves us and that whatever we can do, we are to use to serve and to glorify Him. And even though there's some folks that can do a whole lot more than other folks, not that we need to keep count of that, whatever we can do it for God's glory. So let's find our identity not in our own accomplishments, but in belonging to the God who created us and in being in Christ Jesus, belonging to Him. Number two, stress comes from our desire to be in control. No. Of everything. No. There's some folks that you want to help in the kitchen, you might as well get out of their way. Again, I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I have no idea what you're like in the kitchen, but I was just kind of thinking about that. If you know what you're doing, maybe you want it. Maybe it's because this. Now, first of all, I'll just say in my life, obviously Grace is the best cook. Grace is the cook. I'll just say that. But if there's little something I can do, like fry an egg, you know, or even if it's not good, if I'm there and that thing is frying and I've got a spatula and I'm thinking, I know how to turn that thing. You know, I'm just feeling in control. Now, she'll come in and help, and I'm just thinking, no, I'm gonna flip that egg when I'm ready to. It's something about feeling in control. Now, that's just a little thing. Are you like that with your life, in other areas of life? You could go on and on. Your mind could drift into 12 different ways, 12 different areas of your life, perhaps, that you just feel like you need to be in control. And if you're not in control, then it causes us great, great problems. I knew a brother in Christ. He was an elder in the church, actually. But he was in a horrific car accident. I say horrific, that might have been overstating it. But let's just say it did put him in the hospital. And even though he had been a member of the Lord's church for a very long time, he knew the scriptures, he loved the church, he was faithful in every way. But you know what he said one day? He said, it wasn't until I was flat on my back for 2 weeks that I finally learned to give it up and let God have control. I would hate for something that drastic to happen to us. But if we are desiring to be in control, we need to remember that God did not create us to control others. He did not create us to manipulate others. He certainly did not create us to deceive others, but He created us to submit. Really? Yes. To submit our lives to Him. Stress comes from our desire to be in control. In traffic, I don't want stop and go. I'm expecting a police escort. That doesn't happen. What areas of your life are you just demanding to be in control? And you need to give it over to God. Number three, stress comes when we are unwilling or unable to deal with reality. And I don't mean that unkindly. Our minds could go through a lot of scenarios. Let's just say this. When we are unwilling, let's leave it at that. When we are unwilling to deal with reality, we will experience struggles. We'll experience disappointments. Those particular phrases, I remember in marriage ceremony, we encourage young people that, you know, as you take each other for better, for worse, for richer, poorer, in health, in sickness, until death. We remind young people, or whoever is taking this vow, that life will be filled with disappointments and pain, but we have to face them, not run from them. We're in a world that likes to do something to mask the pain instead of dealing with the cause of the pain. Many people self-medicate, or they escape, or whatever they may do. But if we will turn to God in our pain, then we will develop the depth of character that God wants us to use to grow. Think about patience and how that has developed. And it only comes, we can pray for it, but it only comes the hard way. And that is experiencing the difficulties. That's how patience comes, being faithful to Him in that. If we determine to grow and pursue God and pursue what is good and true and right, if we trust in Christ, truly trusting in Him, we can have peace. And that's the calmness that comes from whatever is going to happen, that God is ultimately in control. And that's the real reality. We can trust Him to bring about good even in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. Number four, stress comes from idolatry. Could we be guilty of idolatry? Well, not in the traditional sense, not in the History Channel sense, but we could still be guilty of idolatry when we place anything before God. Our society worships beauty, brains, brawn, bucks, and all kinds of things. We worship power and money, and we think that that's the ultimate goal of life. Now, there's nothing wrong with some of these things that God has given us, but certainly when they are gifts from God, we don't worship the gifts. We continue to worship the giver. These things are not an adequate foundation upon which to build our lives. Because if that's what we build our lives on, they will crumble. Our lives will crumble. Money will be lost. Click of a button these days, money can be lost. Don't want to stress you out, but poof, could be gone. Some hacker in Russia or China could do a number on us, and what do you know? We have nothing in our bank account. And no record of it. Well, beauty fades. The Bible says that. Strength fades. So we know all of that. Life is temporary. The good things are temporary, often the physical things. And if we worship them, then we are certainly building our lives on the wrong thing. And then finally, stress comes from an uncertain future. What do you mean by that? Well, you know what I mean by that. We don't know when. We don't know when our lives will end. We don't know how they will end. Sometimes we have a choice to some degree, just like we have a choice of breathing. We can hold our breath. And so in a sense, we can kind of control that. But then we let our breath out, and we're breathing right now. You're breathing without even knowing it till I mentioned it. So there's a sense in which we have some choices in life. There's another sense in which we don't. You know that in what I do during the week at the funeral home, that's what we do. We deal with folks whose loved ones' life have ended various ways, many of them expected after a long life. But every once in a while, there'll be a quick one. Someone in their 40s, car accident, got up to leave for the morning, had no idea it would be the last time they would see family. Other things happen like that as well. In their 40s, I said, well, we've seen them in their 30s, in their 20s. And one of these days, if life goes on like you expect it to, we'll see even more tragic things. Our future is uncertain from our point of view, but that's why you and I have something that's so special as children of God. Jesus made it clear that He was the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, "He that believes in Me, though he dies, yet he shall live." We want to live We want to stay on this earth is typically as long as God allows. If we follow what Paul wanted to do, he wanted to be with Christ, which was far better, but he felt like it was more needful for him to be here on this earth. And so you and I feel like there are people that need us and want us. But when the time comes and it's out of our hands, then we surrender ourselves to him, and we know that in Christ we have hope that the world does not have. And therefore, our future, the future for the Christian, is laid out. Even though each one of us, we know this much, it is appointed. The Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man, remember this, once to die, and after that the judgment. We know that we have those appointments. We know, if we believe what we read, that through the precious work of Christ, the resurrection and the life, he has laid the path, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And through Christ Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. Our minds, and though we may be stressed by tragedy, which is understandable, the Christian has a better perspective on it than the world, because the world has no hope. Yes, we will mourn, because Paul said it in Romans 12. We are to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we are to weep with those that weep. Weeping is a part of life, and it won't go away just because we're Christians. But we have something better to look forward to, and when we invest our hope in the unchanging, the reliable, the sovereign God that never fails, and his Son, the risen Jesus Christ, then we can rest in him. You know, what's really interesting, I think, in my life, maybe in yours, is just day-to-day things that kind of get you and stress you. And part of their stress is in this life not being able to tell the difference between a mountain and a molehill. You know what I mean by that? We tease people about you making a mountain out of a molehill. But sometimes we don't know the difference between a mountain and a molehill. We don't know if there's something that this is a big thing or if it's really a little thing. And usually with hindsight, usually looking back on it, often we'll look back and say, you know that mountain? That mountain was really a molehill. That happens when God gives us more grace, the grace to help in time of need. Jesus tells us to come to him. He tells us to trust in him. And he tells us to submit to him. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's a lot of us right now that are weary. We're heavy laden. We're stressed. And Jesus will give us the rest that we need. We need to lay our burden upon him and learn of him. He is meek. It means controlled, not weak. And lowly in heart. And he says that we will find rest for our souls. We trust in him. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that the word of God is so accessible that you don't have to give a fortune, you don't have to actually climb mountains or anything else that you may want to insert into the text that would be impossible for us to do. That's the context of Paul saying, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul was not saying that is the plan of salvation. Paul is saying that is the accessible Savior who will save you. And then finally, one thing that may help us, and that is the habit of in everything changing that stress to thankfulness. And I think of what Paul said, and all you've heard it so many times before, but in the context of one more time of I need to do this. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 6, and I'll just read this. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's the key. With prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Pray about it, ask God, and thank Him at the same time. And it may be that we're not thanking God enough, and that may be why we're under so much stress. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That means what you feel and what you think in Christ Jesus. Well, we could have gone over stress management techniques. We could have done all these things, and that's okay. But, you know, from a secular point of view, when we try to solve spiritual problems with secular ways, we're basically trying to fix broken bones with an aspirin. Now, morphine is good when you have an accident, right? Morphine is good. Some of you know because your young people had little, let's call them boo-boos, and morphine helped them get to the ER. But once they got to the ER, the doctor said, we need to do surgery. We need to reset this broken bone. The morphine was all right, but the physician needed to do something. And in our case, it is the great physician, and he needs to heal us. So tonight, we just want to conclude by reminding you that Christ is the way, that He is the one that gives us peace. The world will bring us stress, but just as Christ has overcome the world, when we're with Him, we will too overcome. If you're not a Christian and you're learning more about what to do, can we encourage you tonight to keep learning? Can we encourage you to build on what you already know? And if you haven't obeyed the gospel by submitting to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, you can do that through your obedience to baptism and being raised to walk as a Christian. And if you are a Christian and right now you've been stressed and you know that it's because you've been thinking about the wrong things, you have been focusing on the world and its problems, and you need to make some changes, then I hope you'll determine to do that. It might be that we can pray with you. We can pray for you. And if so, we'd like to do that. But whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing this hymn of encouragement.